If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 and just hold there for a few minutes, and then we'll get to those verses in just a minute. Father, thank you again for this book we open. Lord, what a joy to be able to come to the house of God and together meet around this precious book. What a joy to have this in our home, that where we in turn can open and study it. What a joy it is to have that we know the absolute Word of God. So, Father, exciting when we really look into it, with no bias in our heart of what we want to do, except what you want us to do. What we want to learn, except what you want us to learn. That's our desire. And I pray you'd help us grow in grace and knowledge. We who come to know Jesus as our Savior, Father, we need growth. Without growth, we won't have the stamina that's needed in these days to be the vessel that God wants us to be, the ambassador that God wants us to be in these days to promote his kingdom until he comes and takes the church home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were talking about the unregenerated people having no means of discernment of biblical truth and error. They had a lot of problems in our day with the voices that's out in the world trying to get our attention. And since we do not really, if you be honest, we do not really study the base, that is the Word of God, like we should, to grow thereby, and because of that, the voices get our attention. We're all like little islands, and something we hear that sounds fairly good, and we listen, and next thing you know, so that sounds all right, we go in that direction without coming back to the base. And I hope that the study that we've started out, when we're talking about, again, God's supremacy, understanding God by faith, when we talked about what is the purpose of man, and now we're talking about the cosmic conflict that we're actually in this particular age we're in now. We said as individuals, we need to be able to distinguish the voice of Christ, and we do that through God's holy word. It's the only way that we can do that. This voices that we hear, which many times refers to the Word of God, but does not stand upon or base what many things are believed by that Word. If they did, they'd have to change what they believe. And so the unregenerate people have no means of discerning this truth. And what happens, we said that there's such people like this, the mind becomes God, their God, science is their religion, leaders in science become kind of like the high priests of the organizations. We said the Holy of Holies become the laboratory where they test everything they say, or at least try to convince us that they do that. And in turn, here they get their reason. Here they become biased of what they believe, even though they can't prove it. Science, we know, observation is important to prove anything. And one of the things that they say, they prove they can't observe. They didn't live, 500, 1,000, 10,000, 20,000 million years ago to observe what they say that they're able to diagnose and tell us what happened. So here in the laboratory becomes the reason and manipulation because of the manual of administration, which they write. They write their own manuals. Well, now the world tells us, well, we write our own word. No, we didn't write this book. None of us wrote this book. And those who did write it, wrote it under inspiration of the Word of God, under the Holy Spirit of God, I should say, because this is the Word of God. Now, you have to keep in mind, and I had this recently brought up, and I think Brother John, I was talking about this week also, said, well, now, when you get here in Romans, when Paul was writing this, and when you get to where Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired of God, he was talking about the Old Testament because he didn't have the New Testament. And therefore, he's talking about the Old Testament. And that's true to some degree because Paul and the apostles and those who wrote the New Testament were inspired to write that just like those in the Old Testament were. So when God said to Paul, all Scriptures is inspired of God, he not only included the Old Testament, which they had at that time, but he was including everything else that God would send forth in the future. By the way, Moses wrote a lot of the Old Testament, the first five books, the Pentateuch. But sometimes they deny that because they say that he wrote about things before his time. Well, God can let you write about things before your time as much so as he can let you write about things beyond your time. And that's exactly what he does. That's when God's in charge, he can take a man now and write hey, if he was a mind to, he could accurately take a man now and go back 6,000 years and write history, and it'd be absolutely right if he's a mind to do that today. So I don't have any trouble about the men who wrote this book and why we have it preserved at this particular time for us. And then at the same time, there are those who say, well, if God took that period of time to write the Bible as we have it now, why is he not writing things now about things that's going on at this particular time? The reason for it is no need to. You heard me say before, principles. God's word teaches principles, which are truths. And those things are absolute. They don't change. And if they don't change, there's no use to go back and try again to rewrite it. The thing about it is, though, we're creatures of change. We're creatures of gradualism. And what happens is we come to periods of time, we think things ought to change because everything else has changed. And so, therefore, when everything else changes, you have no absolute. I'm glad I believe that God gives us absolutes, and they'll stand today. And if the Lord don't come back, but I think he will, if he don't come back another 1,000 years, this book will be just the same then as it is now, because it is the divine word of God, and I can put my trust into it at that time. So these people are left to their senses, their logic, the counsel of finite minds, which in turn has been messed with, is depraved. And they cannot see in their own self what God is doing. For God is a spirit, Jesus said. Those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We hear this over and over. We have to remind ourselves. So therefore, we who are spiritual, been cut off from God because of the sin of Adam, the nature of Adam, God comes back and brings and quickens us into his family, and therefore gives us his spirit. And we now are a new creation, and that opens up a whole field to understand what God is doing while we're here in time. So the Bible refers to people, though, that refuse this book and that cannot discern between truth and error. It refers to them as being blind. Jesus said in Matthew 15:7-14, he talks about the blind leading the blind, and that's exactly what is happening. This is walking by sight rather than by faith. And when you see people walking by sight, they're blind spiritually. They don't know what faith is. Now, they have faith in the secular world, but not faith in the things that God himself is doing. They use their carnal sensibilities, and that responds quickly to Satan rather than God. You have to be spiritually awakened. You have to be born into the family of God to respond to the things that God says. Because they're foolish without the Spirit of God to help us understand it. They're foolish without the Bible to go to. The Spirit of God can show us why we should believe it. Because he is the one that gives us the teaching. In John 14:16, Jesus said that's the reason he would actually come at that particular time. So here reason and bias and manipulation becomes the manual of their administration. So we say we have the Bible, and they say, well, that, you know, that's old. We've got something new. We got humanism. We got our own writings now that puts this book obsolete. Are they fools? This book will never be obsolete. It can't be obsolete. This book will stand in eternity when everything else is destroyed, because it is the Word of God. And so the new manuals deny the existence of demons. It doesn't matter how hard a demon tries to manifest itself, they deny it, except for the error of trying to dramatize about demons or entertain people about demons or make some kind of film about demons, which in turn scares people to death, rather than really understanding and trying to understand what demons are when it comes to the creation of God. And so, except for humanity to write about, that's all the humanistic think about. Spirits and so forth, goblins and so forth in this life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, though, Paul is showing us it's so easy for Christians to conform to this world rather than being transformed by the Word of God. Satan keeps, well, listen, right here tonight, you'd have to agree to this statement. Satan keeps us so busy that we cannot develop the image that we are in when we're in Jesus Christ. Now, we're the image of God because of Adam, but we have failed as a human race. In Jesus Christ is the only way that image can ever begin to be revealed back to this world, the new creation. As we present the Word, this book, which really is the mind of God and the mind of Christ. We hide in our heart, and when it's taught, it brings out and reveals who they are. And so when Paul said this in Romans 12, 1, who I told you to turn to, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he's not talking about the unsaved here. They don't know how to present their bodies except to themselves. They don't know how to present their body anything except for their selfishness. But he says to the Christian at Rome, and I'm amazed he said it to Rome because Rome is one of the stronger Christians in the Bible. He says that I beseech you by the mercies of God. You got enough spiritual sense to understand the mercies of God. And I beg of you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And in case we question that, he says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's nothing extraordinary about it at all for God to ask the Christian to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I wonder why. Why does God need our bodies? One thing for sure, you can't explain that. But for some reason, he chose to do his work through his image that he had reborn into his family. Give us his spirit. And it's kind of like we become the vessel that God speaks through by his spirit while we're here in time. I think you'd have to agree if we thought like God, or if we thought like, if God, let's put it this way, if God thought like we would, we'd do it another way. You and I know enough about us that we're not too dependable. You know, I said, we? Am I the only one by myself? I'm saying if you look at the overall life and how much God's on our mind during the week, being about what we should be doing, we're not very dependable. And yet God saw that with the method he made and presented and brought about in the new birth, that the Holy Spirit could come in. And there will be some out of those who are born into the family of God will catch on and understand that their life must count for the Lord. And the only thing that matters in this life is what God wants us to do. And they will do the extra mile. We'll never arrive until God gets in a glorified body. But we'll go the extra mile for him because God gives insight that where, as even said before, that our conscience becomes our testimony, as Paul talked about and we preached on Sunday night. Becomes our testimony to understand that when you do take a stand like God says stand in the last days, you're going to have a lot of opposition. You have a lot of voices against you. You're going to have a lot of slanders. But your conscience is the testimony of your conscience that's right and pure and holy and biblical will give you encouragement. Or in turn, that won't come necessarily for people per se, especially those who are the opposition, but it'll come because your conscience is pure. And God will encourage you. Encourage those who go back and they have nothing but their conscience to go to. And this fits right here. Now, what does he say for us to do in verse 2 of Romans 12? Be not conformed to this world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when we say that, it's very easy to think, well, man, you can't live without being in this world. And you know you're right. I mean, most of us can't live like we could have if we'd been raised 75 years ago, had most of us been on a farm. Most of us have been on a farm. That is, we've been growing our food, raising our hogs and our chickens and our cows, not to sell, but to eat. That's the way it was in those days. And we'd be having family get-together of hog killings and probably cow killings and things like that for food. But it's different than that today. I mean, it's hard for us to explain to our children that, you know, food don't necessarily come from the grocery store. Though it does, but it don't necessarily come from there. Many of you can remember when years ago, if you went to town once a week, you did good, and then most of the time you didn't go to buy food, you bought necessities. But nowadays, boy, everything is made somewhere else. And when they get it here, they got so much chemicals in it, I'm about afraid to eat it, but got to eat it to live. Right? You look what they do. Just take the strawberries, for instance. You buy a strawberry at the store and try to eat it. Now, you can eat it, but it's not like ones you grow. I mean, you can put sugar on, you can put anything. Hey, you can do anything you want to, but it's not like they'd be harder. They had why? They had to do things to them to preserve them. They've shipped them probably thousands of miles to get them here in a refrigerator car somewhere or another. And you go right out in the field, pick one and eat it. And I challenge you. It'll be 10 times better. It'll be juicy, run out of your mouth. In fact, you can't eat one. So this is the time we're living in. But Paul said, be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned like this world. Now, we read this. This church knows these verses. But you know what? We hear a lot and make it not applicable. We just don't make it, and it doesn't become part of us until it becomes applicable to our lives. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because the world's fashion is not what God is promoting. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And he's not talking about going to the secular world to get this renewing either. He's not talking about academics here, though we certainly believe in academics as far as the secular world is concerned. He's talking about renewing your mind. How? By learning what the acceptable, perfect will of God is. I have people ask me so many times, I don't know how many times through the, especially in the last years, how do you find God's will? Right here he tells us. He tells us plainly. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove. Watch. What is that good? And God's will is good. Acceptable, and God does accept his will. And perfect, and God's will is perfect. That good, that acceptable, and perfect what? Will of God. That's the formula for one to really find the will of God. And you find it starts with what the Word says and governs us to make the strength to make it applicable. And then it amazes me the doors and the avenues that God leads us to get where He needs us or what we're capable of doing, because all of us have different types of gifts to feel the body of Christ. So we can enhance each other to be strengthened and strong in this world when Satan throws everything in the world at us to try to stop the kingdom of God. It's in our place now to be what we need to be as Christians until God takes us home. And then another group hopefully will be here to be what they need to be until God takes them home. And sooner or later, he's going to take us all home. And when he does, then he'll come back and he will rule and reign himself at that time. So it's very easy for Christians to conform to this world rather than being transformed by God's word. This leads to double-minded and unstableness, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 8. The word unstable means that they waver. To be unstable is to waver between worldliness and holiness. Before we knew Christ, we didn't know anything about holiness. We knew what we thought our holiness was ought to be. We had our own garments we put on. But when Jesus came in, he set a standard of holiness. Now, we have the old man and the new man in a battle, and we're wavering between and unstable at times because we're from worldliness over to where holiness, being where we're at. The place will make a difference. You know what I said? Don't let conduct be that which you, don't let your conduct be governed by the place that you're at. There's some statements made sometimes that God gives you, folks, you ought not forget. And that's something God gave me a few weeks ago. I knew this in practice, but I haven't seen it like I've seen it now. We are governed not by a place where we're at. We're governed by principles which helps us anywhere we're at. I don't care where I'm at. Downtown, Walmart, wherever it is, I'd be governed by principles of God, which in turn helps me be what I need to be at the place that I'm in, wherever that may be in my journey this side of eternity. So now, unstable means wavering between worldliness and holiness. Unstable means one who's too busy to pray or too busy to study the Bible, so they really don't understand except a few basic principles which they practice that fits where they're at. And we're talking about the world as a whole where Christianity is at. Unstable is one who never contends to follow one church or one pastor. Unstable is one who professes to live by faith, but they walk by sight. Unstable is one who responds to life not according to God's word, but according to what our sense and reason tells us. One of the things today that really harms the family of God is that people feel that because we're so educated, we're so smart, that what God said years ago that just an ordinary common person would believe is just too far old. It's just out of date. And so we come up and we listen to new ideas. We're worse than Mars Hills in Athens. We like to hear all new things. And someone comes along like Paul and begins to preach the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. They call him a blabbermouth and everything else because it don't fit into their society. And God is the potter and will the clay. Now, I told you a few weeks ago, and I want to read this to you just for a little bit here about the new book that's come out. And I have documentation of this. A fellow by the name who is A.C. Graylins. His career was that he was, I had all this written down, he's a British scholar, and he's complied some things in religious texts before, but now he's written a book, and the book is called The Good Book. It's a humanist Bible. It's subtitled A Secular Bible. In the United Kingdom, he's crafted it by using more than 1,000 texts representing several hundred authors, collections, and traditions. The Bible would have been, he says, a very different book. And I'm quoting, he said, the Bible would have been a very different book and may have produced a very different history for mankind had it drawn on the work of the philosophers and writers as opposed to prophets and apostles. He is a philosopher and a professor at Birkbeck College, University of London, and he is a practicing, professing atheist. He says humanistic ethics didn't claim to be derived from deity. He said they tended to start from a sympathetic understanding of human nature and accept that there is a responsibility that each individual has to work out the values they live by, and especially to recognize that the best of our good lives revolve around having good relationships with people. In other words, we learn by experience how to get along with each other, and that becomes our Bible to be written. And he's taken the authority to write this at this particular time. You say, what? Why is this so important? Because this is one of the, it's number 41 in the Amazon UK bestseller, and it's number one in the books of philosophy and spiritual categories today. So it has been bought by the thousands. And it's called, he even calls it out, that it's a humanistic Bible. Humans rely on human reason, he says, and as an alternative religion or belief of God. And we do that today because the meaning and purpose in life is different, and we are educated enough now, we can evaluate things. We change as time comes because we have history of what we can do to help relationships in life. I'm going to tell you this, they're not doing much good. Relationships today is just not good at all. More divorces than ever before, more murders than ever before, certainly more slandering, more talking, more rights. And he said, but all this we can learn from those things. He also arranged his nearly 600 pages, his good book, he calls it, much like the Bible, with double columns, chapters. The first is even called Genesis, and short verses, much like the best-selling King James Bible, which, of course, is our 4400th year. That's probably the reason he got it written out this at this time, or published at this time. It's written in a type of English, and he said that transcends time. Now, like the Bible, the good book opens with a garden scene. But instead of Adam and Eve, Grayling's Genesis opens with Isaac Newton. Now, the reason for that is the British scientist who pioneered the study of gravity. Now, watch, ladies. If you say this is so silly, you want to laugh right out loud. And here's what he said. It was from the fall of fruit from such a tree that new inspiration came for inquiry into the nature of things. The good book says this in the first chapter. When Newton sat in this garden and saw what no one had seen before, that an apple draws the earth to itself and the earth to the apple, the verse continues, through a mutual force of nature that holds all things from the planets to the stars in a unifying embrace. A lot of big words with just a bunch of junk. Now, when I read that, my thought was this. He said that this is through a nutrient. All of this, this apple fell. Now, you know, gravity pulled the apple to the earth and the earth to the apple. And all this other stuff out there now began to be seen through these eyes of the philosopher, these scholars. But then he says this, through a mutual force. My question is, what is the force? Don't stop hanging there over nothing. Tell me what the force is. He can't, because he don't believe in God. I can, because I do believe in God. And yet they say, you're a fool, and he's a smart man. No, I don't. I'm not no professor at Birkhall College in Britain. In fact, I never heard of it before. I'm from Johnson County. I never heard of it before until I read this. I'm sure it's there. Now, I've heard of some other universities over there. I never heard of that particular, that I know of. Maybe I have, it didn't register. But it registers now. And what I'm saying to you is, I know the force. This book, final chapter also, is a secular humanist version of the Ten Commandments. You know what these are, except he has more than ten. Here's the commandments. Love well. Seek the good of all things. Harm no others. Think for yourself. Take responsibility. Respect nature. I know where he's coming from there. He don't want to kill a spotted owl. Amen. Do your... I don't want to be funny, folks, but that's just it. Do your utmost. Be informed. Be kind. Be courageous. At least sincerely try. I'll take God's commandments. Because God's commandments will include a lot of that if you extend to the place where they are. And then he goes on, he says, and his book, on when this was written back a few weeks ago, it reached Friday in New York Hotel. He reached there in the U.S. book, and he said, it's been dubbed by some as a velvet atheist. He admits written critical. He says in the British Human Association, he admits he's written critical about religion, but not in the good book. It's not part of a choir, he says. It's a modest offering. He says he wrote for everybody, Bible lovers included. I beg your pardon. Not for this Bible lover. And I'm a Bible lover. Not just any Bible lover. God's Word. That's my Bible. I'll take it over here many times. You say, preacher, don't get up. I'm not upset. I'm just happy as I'm be. Amen. I prayed before I come here tonight. I'll tell you that. I knew what was coming. He said, society is today. He said, where society today is written, that conversation is all the most important, he said. More than 16% of Americans, he said, are, according to a poll recently, they are unaffiliated with any type of religion at all. According to the Pew Forum of Religion in Public Life, Graydon said, the hunger for a spiritual connection continues. That yearning, he argues, can be satisfied by many by taking a walk in the country. This is what gets me. Folks, in other words, he's saying that I can get and we can get just as much from taking a walk in the country, curling up with a beautiful book, read some poetry, or even falling in love, and that's much better than the Holy Bible. I don't think that's going to help you much when you stand before God. In all different ways, he said, we celebrate the good in the world, he says. While many intellectuals, tradition, and religious, and otherwise, teach that there's one right way to live, he says he hopes the good book will encourage people to go beyond your teachers, beyond your text, to understand that we have to respect and relate to one another. He said the early sales of this book, called The New Bible, on that Monday when this was written, was in the 41 on Amazon at that time, moving down the list quickly and number one in the philosophy, in philosophy and spiritual categories. Now, I read that to you because these are the voices. This is just one voice. By the way, this voice is going to become many voices because everyone reads this, believes this, and it'd be something atheist. So anybody who says, well, you know, I'm not really sure I'm an atheist yet, but reads this, may become one when they read this because they're approaching it the wrong way. So when I look at this and I begin to look at this as the cosmic conflict we're in, We're not taking up weapons of arsenal and going and trying to conquer a country. We have no arsenals except the Word of God. And that's what God tells us to use. Paul, preach the Word of God. Be instant in season and out of season, rightly dividing the Word of God when you do that. And the Holy Spirit will do His job. Now, I want to give you 2 points quickly. And I won't get through all of them. In looking at this cosmic conflict we're in, where are we at today? I believe just as much so, and I can say that a little bit, 51 years. I'm not very smart, but I think I've got enough evaluation to look at things and be able to evaluate some things and know that what I'm fixing to say is true. From a boy coming up, being a saving young man, and now for these 51 years, going on soon to be 52 years. The first thing I want you to notice is this. In bidding for respectability and bidding for status within the community, the church has lost her offense edge. We're not going like God says to go, but we are trying to build walls to defend who we are and why we do what we do. And God's Word has never taught us to stand for defense. We're offense people. We're to go with the gospel. Where? Into the world. We don't build our defense places and just get behind the wall and try to set up a defense. God wants us to be on the offense with the gospel of Christ. God gives us His Spirit so that we can be on the offense, not the defense. Now, how does it start? We know the sequence. First of all, the gospel is preached. And then the process starts at a spiritual birth. There came a time go through here, and every one of us have a spiritual birth. You know when your spiritual birth was. Mine's September 27, 1958. I can remember that day, my spiritual birth. But ladies and gentlemen, there's more to Christianity than just a birth. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't care much about physical birth if there's no more to it than just being born. I'd hate to have to stay like a baby all. Who would look after us if we didn't grow? Amen? And then again, who would look after us, folks, if we grew physically and didn't grow mentally? We could be in a body that weighed 500 pounds, but mentally, if we hadn't grown somehow or another, we'd be no more than a little baby in a crib. So there's a process. And the process is grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what God tells us who are saved to do. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. That's truth. Where do we get that? From this book. How did Jesus say in John 14:6 he's going to do it? He said, when I leave, I'm going to send a comforter to you. He's going to teach you all things. And when it comes time, he's not talking about all things secular. He's talking about in the kingdom of God. He's going to teach you what the world cannot see if you'll stay in the book that he'll preserve for you in that time. And then once you have the progress going in grace and knowledge, then the next thing is the results. The results is literally spiritual discernment. How? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 talks about we have the capability of having the mind of Christ. Now, when you say that, some people say, well, that's kind of blasphemy. You think you're smart as Christ? No, we didn't say that. We say we have the mind of Christ. Define that, preacher. This book. You know what the mind of Christ is? I can stand here and say, the Bible says, ye must be born again. That's the mind of Christ. Amen. I can say with Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the mind of Christ. We have the potential of knowing the mind of Christ if we want to, and we become the voice for God in this life, warning the world about the situation in life. The world seems to think today, though, that God is more concerned about our comfort than anything else. I'm going to say something. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm out on a limb by myself now, about because there's some things come across my heart now that mean so much to get across, whether people believe it or not. I am convinced that God is concerned about us and loves us, hedges us around us, takes care of us, and one day he's going to take us home. But I am also equally understanding that our comfort is not God's first priority. Amen. Souls is God's first priority. Amen.
He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's His first priority.
And then a priority for us that we have the victory in this life to do what He's called us to do. And then these other things, according to Matthew, will take place when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to us then, you see. The priority is, if we're doing what God tells us to do in our time with the what we have to do it with, God has said, these other things are going to come to you. I'm going to bless you with that. But please don't get to the place that the priority is my comfort. You know that many of us have suffered a lot of stuff. Little Tyson's going through something right now. And you look at some of the people who serve their sister. Joy went through something not long. I can just go around and see people who seem like when you're trying to serve God the best, worse things happen. But we're not immune to sickness because we're saved. But I've got news for you. We have a great physician. And He can help us. And He does. And you know what? You see people keep trying their best to serve God no matter what happens. And that's where God says, you know, that person realized that I am important in their lives. I am important in what they do and so forth. So in bidding for respect, respectability and status within the community, the church has lost her offense. Now, we have allowed the world to put us on the defense when we should be on the offense. God's view of right and wrong is the same. Well, this is fabulous. I know this. You're going to say, man, I'm glad I came tonight. God's view is right and wrong, of right and wrong, is the same today as it was with Adam and Eve. It has not changed. But the world will tell you it has. Well, Adam and Eve didn't have cars and airplanes in that day. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that what's right and wrong. We're talking about things in this life that are the same. They didn't have television either. Fast as they could go was probably a horse or a donkey. Did I get it right? Donkey? Not a donkey, a donkey. Amen. What I'm saying is what He says is right and wrong has not changed. So man has become the means of all things rather than God, though. God does not change course nor recalibrate the course that He planned halfway home. I don't care if 6,000 years have gone by. God all of a sudden now in our age, in this new age, has suddenly said, wait a minute, I've got to recalibrate and change course a little bit because of the people I'm dealing with. No, the people line up with Him just like Adam and Eve did in their day, and like Paul did in his day, and like the early church did in their day, and like we better do in our day, because God's not going to change. And by the way, He does have some voice on this earth. You'd be surprised at the ones He's got. They're not heard much on the media, but I'll tell you this. He's got it. He's always got it. He will have voices on this earth until Jesus comes back. And then He'll have 144,000 Jews to start with in the tribulation period when He seals them for that to preach that kingdom message at that particular time. Just a few years ago, the atheists and agnostics and cults were on the defense. Today, though, they have achieved respectability, while the Christian defends what they call us narrow ignorance. They call us out-of-date religion. We don't like this, and so therefore the church has begun to move. It tries to stay the same distance from the world, but you heard me say before, if the church is here and the world's here 40 years ago, and the world's over here now, the church should still be here. But what's happened due to respectability and status within the community, the church, the Lord's over here, and the world's over here, and the church is still here. We've changed that much. God would have us understand, why have we changed? I say the church, I'm talking about religious and so forth, which, in fact, a lot of folks don't even use the church name anymore because of respectability, because of status within the community. Today, we try to achieve that respectability. We defend ourselves in the workplace. We defend ourselves in the schoolroom. We've had to defend ourselves in the courtroom. We've had to do it in the newspaper, TVs, radio, talk shows. We should be assaulting the gates of hell with the gospel, but we're too busy defending ourselves. And I'll be honest with you. As old as I am in the Lord, it's embarrassing sometimes. You get by yourself somewhere and have three or four gain up on you. And about the only thing you can do is walk away praying. Because this world is evil. And they'll use language you wouldn't dare use. And Satan will see to it so that you will be offended and insulted in our particular day. Because we know God is holy. So here we are, we're having to fortify our position. So the philosophy of no absolutes has opened the door to situation ethics. And these people have no absolutes. We have absolutes. And since they have no absolutes, they're not going to believe in absolutes. And since we stand for that, the only thing they're going to do is do their best to try to stop us. But you still got to love them. You know, didn't Jesus give an example? When he hung on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, they tried to stop the plan of God. And Jesus went to his death. But he set the example. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when we get up and teach and preach the scriptures, it's as if they think we're saying we've got it together. Boy, we know it all. No, we don't. No, we don't. But what little bit we do know, we want to be sure that it's not only just words, it's in our practice. That people can see the Lord in us day by day, with all the failures and all that we have. We'll have those as we try to serve him this side of eternity. But this philosophy of absolutes today, there is none. So there's permissiveness, there's free love, there's open living together, there is no commitments, there's no covenant to anybody anymore now. Many other words have been formulated for the word adultery, and you just have all definitions to explain away some biblical things that God said was abomination and wrong in his sight. So the church doctrine of absolutes and consider a great enemy of man. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, those who believe this book are a threat to humanism? Did you know those who believe this book are a threat to humanity, an enemy of fallen man, I should say. They're a threat to fallen man. And the only way they can keep from being a threat is for that fallen man to believe the record that God gave of his son. And your first worst enemy become your best friend. You know why? Because the blood of Christ makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, a person who literally would be the worst person in the world and can become a brother or sister in Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul, on the road to Damascus, killing Christians right and left, blessing of the Sanhedrin, had letters in his pocket, giving authority. He didn't have to bring them back in trial. He could do it right where he was at. Isn't that interesting that when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, headed towards Damascus, God turned him around, saved his soul. And now he is one of them. He's a brother in Christ. The blood connect together. He's a brother in the apostles down in the city. We're afraid of him still. Why? Maybe they didn't think nobody could change like that. Isn't it amazing what God can do? He can take the worst and make them a saint through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I close with this thought. Today we have arrived at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're crying, give me your children. Give me your children. We'll teach them. We'll take care of them. And humanity says, I don't see anything wrong with that. What's wrong with that? Here, take them. But wait a minute. Don't you bring the church in. You leave the church out. Oh, yes, you can have. Don't you try to teach them this church stuff. We don't want that. But they'll take this other stuff that's coming in. Give me your children. We'll teach them. But don't you teach them what the church believes. Didn't you see that? Is that not what you're seeing? Or am I living in the wrong place? If it is, I need to move out of it. It's coming every way you and I turn. Don't you bring that church stuff here. Don't you teach them about Jesus Christ. I want you to take them. I believe in you, what you're doing, but I want it to stay secular only. Religiously, why? Don't get involved with it. That's a personal thing. Well, I hope you love your children enough to know it is personal. You can't save them yourself. But I hope you love them enough to keep them under the gospel so God can do His work in their heart. So they will have that opportunity to do that one day. Father, thank you again for your book. Lord, this is hard stuff, but it's important stuff. We're really wading out deep, and we need your power. We need to understand who we are, where we're from, where we're headed, and the things we need to do, because it's not going to get no easier. Lord, you open up for us now, not on the radio here, but upstream, where this message can be heard anywhere in the world. That means we're going to get, Lord, some strange things happening as the attacks get harder. And we pray that somehow or another, your word will be strong enough that we make it applicable so it becomes part of us, not just mentally, but part of us. Please help us do what we need to do until you call us home, until Jesus comes for the church. Help us not to waver. Oh, my God. You brought us too far now than to turn or deviate from what you call us to do. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.